I don't know how many hockey fans we have in here. If you're not, don't worry, I was there about a year ago. That was before Las Vegas got their first ever pro league anything. And it happened to be hockey. I knew very little about hockey before this year, other than seeing the guys practice at the hockey rink I grew up going to. However, when your hometown gets their first national sports team, you automatically become a fan. And to raise the intensity of this fandom, their first home game was 9 days after the shooting at the Route 91 festival, and the way the team and the city rallied together was a force to be reckoned with. If you've ever seen a Stanley Cup Finals game, you would know that it's like the beginning of any other game. However, if you've seen the first few minutes of a Las Vegas Golden Knights hockey game, you would know that they put on a show. The first time I saw this, I thought it was pretty cool. I just assumed this was a hockey thing. But no. Apparently, this is only a Las Vegas tradition. Lights, flaming arrows, projections on the ice, might as well have been a mini Cirque du Soleil preview. And you know what? It didn't surprise me one bit. It is Vegas, after all. So my question today is, just as I wasn't surprised about this, a showy pregame intro for my hometown hockey team that screams Vegas to its very core, are we living our ordinary, everyday lives in such a way that resembles the resurrected Jesus living inside of us? Would people recognize us by what we proclaim to believe? Paul wants to point us in that direction. Because we know the one who raised Jesus, we are free to proclaim the good news. Think about it. If we ran into our favorite TV personality, chef, author, and if we happened to get a picture with that person, it would be up on social media in seconds. How much more does knowing the creator of the universe propel us into claiming this good news? We are free to proclaim this good news no matter what our call may be. Paul continues in his letter to the Corinthians after just having told them that the life of Jesus is to be made visible in their mortal bodies, to say that it is in this same spirit, the one that is in accordance with the scripture, the truth that we believe gives us authority to speak. This comment that Paul makes, "I believed and so I spoke," comes from a collection in the Psalms called the Hallel, meaning praise. He's encouraging us to stand firm in our faith, and that our faith in the gospel ultimately demands its proclamation. Paul, if I dare say, is calling all of us out with this reminder. As some of you may know, I am just finishing my second year here at Truett. And if you would have told me 3 years ago, on a hot summer day, this is what I would be doing, I would have laughed at you. And for those of you who know me well, would know that it would have been a very loud laugh. You see, I came to Truett only first having to reshape what I thought it was my calling was, which at the time was to be a youth pastor's wife or a marriage and family counselor, which is a story for another day. But I knew I would need my master's in something with the degree plan I was taking, and though I have always loved the church as an institution, I didn't realize that God could possibly be calling me solely in that direction. What God is calling me to is continually a journey, and each of our journeys have unique characteristics. But no matter the differences in our call, all of us are called to proclaim the good news that we believe. Paul tells us that because we believe, we speak. So in what areas of our lives are we living out this call to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we trust in the one who raised him, and that we too will walk with him in the presence? Our callings in this life may not be set in stone. Some of our callings may be permanent, some more fluid, some change from season to season. But in all that we do, because we believe, we too speak. And Paul tells us why. When we speak, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to extend grace to all that we encounter. And that when grace is extended, thanksgiving bubbles forth and brings glory to God. That's what this faith is all about, extending the freely given grace bestowed on us to all. I imagine that when we do this, it will shift our focus from ourselves, our wants, our needs, to that of others. And that's what brings glory and thanksgiving to God, to see the sons and daughters loving one another and extending grace. The psalmists time and time again remind us of the God who calls us is the God who hears us. And it is in Psalm 116, "For I have kept the faith, even when I said I was greatly afflicted." So not only are we called to proclaim this good news, no matter what our call may be, we are called to proclaim this good news no matter our circumstance. Everybody Always is a book written by Bob Goff, who also wrote Love Does, and he loves in such a way that I only strive to resemble. Bob is full of energy, lover of adventure and all things spontaneous. And for those wondering, he's a 7 on the Enneagram, which to me describes the extravagant stories that you only think exist in fables and fairy tales, the ones that I want to live in. One day, Bob was asked this question: "How is your life working for the people around you?" Because if our life isn't working for the people around us, is our life really working for us? Bob tells a story about a children's book he read, and it was all about buckets. The point, he said, was really simple. We will become in our lives what we put into our buckets. Bob said he immediately knew what he needed to put into his, and that was patience. And he actually put this to the test. He went to the local hardware store, bought himself an aluminum tin bucket, and carried it around with him everywhere he went, looking much like a dairy farmer. And sure, people asked him a million questions, but he says, if we fill our buckets with business deals, we become business people. And if we fill our buckets with critical spirits, we become cynics. But if we fill our buckets with love, we might just actually become love. Paul tells us not to lose heart, that though we face momentary afflictions, we have a spirit that is being renewed in us day by day. There are days where I do not want to fill my bucket with love. I am sure there are days that Paul, knowing what the Corinthians were up to and how they were treating one another, did not want to fill his bucket up with love either. When he got word from Titus that there were false prophets amongst them and he had to defend himself, being tired in his body, taking physical grievances, I can imagine that filling his bucket with love might not have been the first thing that popped into his mind. I've been suffering from allergies for about 3 weeks now, thanks to summer grasses, and it's just hard to do things when your body isn't working right. When you're tired from work all day, kids are running around you, you're sick, and then you have to take care of another sick human. People have to eat, laundry has to be done, just don't look at my floor this week. Trust me, I have a million excuses when my body seems to be failing me. But if I only focus on the reasons why my physical body is failing me, I can miss out on the daily renewal of the spirit that can take place. Paul recognizes this. Now, our struggles aren't just all diminished when we put this into an eternal sense. But Paul does say that we know the one who raised the Savior from dead to life. It's this resurrection life here on earth that we get to live into. When we participate in this resurrection life and our inner natures are being renewed day by day, when we pick up our buckets and whatever we're used to filling them with, we leave at home and start filling them with love, despite the attacks on our physical bodies, we're renewed each and every day. For this, we will give thanks to the Lord with our whole hearts. For though we walk in the midst of trouble, our God sees us. Our God hears us. Our God saves us. And our God's love endures forever. It is this hesed, covenantal, unconditional love that has been there from the beginning of time, and it is this same love that will carry us from the journey to the cross and the resurrected life of Jesus. So again, I ask the question, are we living our ordinary lives in such a way that reflects the resurrected Jesus living inside of us? Even when our circumstances feel as though it is impossible, we remember that we know the one who raised Jesus. We remember and we are free to proclaim the good news. And no matter our current circumstance, we have been tasked to focus on the unseen in such a way that proclaims this good news. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. I am sure you all know who said this. And for the children in the room, Daniel Tiger was not the first to say it. Mr. Fred Rogers was asked to be the commencement speaker at Middlebury College in 2001. He started his speech to a group of graduating seniors, singing this iconic tune with them. Fred says he often wondered why he felt like bowing to those who showed him appreciation for the work that he was doing. And he soon came to realize that those of us who feel the need to bow, whether we recognize it or not, are acknowledging the presence of the eternal in our neighbor. He goes on to say what is printed on the front of your worship guide. I believe that appreciation is a holy thing, that when we look for what's best in the person that we happen to be with at that moment, we're doing what God does. So in appreciating our neighbor, we are participating in something truly sacred. Paul is pulling us into this resurrection life, this idea that we are to be people of faith that don't focus on what can be seen, for all that can be seen is temporary. We can fill our buckets with things that can be seen, like donuts or money or cell phones, but these things that can be seen will either be eaten or spent, or the battery will eventually die and become utterly useless. But if we fill our buckets with things that cannot be seen, like love and grace, we can continue to pass out this love that is not tangible in a real sense, but it's rather to be focused on in the light of the resurrection that we get to participate in among the here and now and the already but not yet. When we see the eternal in one another, we are building up the kingdom of God here on earth. In Mark, Jesus asks, "Who is my mother and who is my brother?" Whoever does the will of God, whoever sees the eternal in one another, not what they wear, who they associate with, the car they drive, the job they hold, but who sees the eternal in one another. They are our family. And when we don't see the eternal in one another, when we don't extend love and grace, this is when we have divided kingdoms and when we deny the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It even comes down to our earthly tents. These spaces in which we live, our bodies, our homes, our churches, even our cities and our nations, these are all temporal, including our social spheres, the places in which we hold influence, our surrounding cultures. None of it is everlasting. But because we know the one in whom our belief rests, the one who raised Jesus from dead to life, the one who is creating an eternal home that is not made of temporary things with human hands, but by the power of the Holy Spirit creates within us a spacious and expansive room overflowing with love and grace. So when we see the eternal in one another, we truly are participating in something sacred. We continue to hear story after story of those who don't feel or see their worth in the temporal home we've been gifted. We all struggle in one way or another to find our place in this world, and there are a million competing voices to proclaim who it is that we should be, what we should look like, or how we should act in a certain situation. But Paul tells us that no matter what our circumstance, we are continually tasked to focus on the things that are unseen, because the things that are unseen are meant for eternal glory and thanksgiving with and for our God, and we find our thanksgiving in the proclamation of the one who raised Jesus. Who has God placed in your life to see the divine image in? To the colleague in the office down the hall, or to the cashier at HEB, to the operator in the car in front of you? Because of this belief and the freedom we have to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and all that we are called to be, no matter our circumstances, I can't help but think that Paul and Mr. Rogers would agree. When we focus on what is unseen, we are participating in the divine dance with the eternal. When we focus on what is unseen, we are able to extend grace to others. And when we focus on the unseen, we bring glory to God and therefore live into the resurrected life of Jesus. Let it be so. Amen.